I usually try to select a hymn, an opening hymn that has something to do with the theme of where my mind is for preaching. That hymn does not have anything to do with that directly. So let me explain. I don't know why I'm still so foolish, but I still believe, I don't really believe this, I'm growing out of this, but I'm still tempted to believe that there is some moment, some perfect moment at some point when we'll all just be at rest together. So I'm thinking about the congregation this morning, and I cannot even begin. This is just pretty a normal Sunday. I cannot begin to list for you all the different places that some of our members are today, some traveling to visit family, some that are sick, some that just had babies, some that are about to have babies. Had two conversations with people this week, wrestling through, thinking about how to care for elderly parents. My point is challenges and unrest and just life. And it will always be that way. Something like that. So as I was just thinking about you as in a song service and thinking about some of your challenges, where you are in life, I thought, I want to sing about heaven just before our last hymn, because that's ultimately the place, right? There is a day coming when all will be made well, when all will be made right. Praise the Lord. So I said, let's sing a song about heaven. So I looked in the index of topics in the back, and there are 49 songs in the hymnal about heaven. And that's appropriate. that's our long-sought home. That's the promise of eternal life that Titus speaks of. That's what Christ rose from the grave and returned to heaven to do, to prepare a place for you, that all who are chosen in Christ and brought to know Him by the work of the Holy Spirit may have this living hope within them, a hope that will not be confounded, a hope that will not be ashamed. And so until that day, we labor not in hopelessness and not in carelessness, but we labor in hope, even finding joy in the midst of all of the movement of life. And that joy is infused, it's informed by what Christ has done, the hope that lies before us. And so there is a happy land. Far, far away doesn't mean that it's far, far away in terms of time. Who knows? But it means it's far removed from this veil of sin and sorrow. So let's have that great tension, that great balance of both longing and contentment that Christ has borne the heavy load, and all is well with our souls, and all will be well completely. We will be at rest. Can you imagine that? A moment when there's no more care, not one bit of care in your mind. I cannot imagine, but Christ has promised that. And so may we labor on until that day comes, and may we remember that a key part of how of what God has done in us and for us to enable us to labor on is bringing us into the communion of the saints, the body of Christ, from all kinds of different walks, unified, centered in Jesus Christ. We have been adopted and brought into the family of God. And may we understand that and understand, you know, there's so much tension in the world around us. It just doesn't stop. We're praying for the elections. I expect tensions to grow the next couple of weeks, don't you? I expect there to be more and more tense moments, and we won't even think about what, you know, the aftermath of the elections are. But we know that we must battle and labor to love one another and to find a place of quiet rest here together. So may the Lord just bless us to do that. Satan would love to make there be no safe place in the world for you. And that's not the case in the house of God. Just wanted to say that. Well, let's turn back in our Bibles to Genesis 1. Surprise, surprise. I'm going to read verses 26 through 31 again this Sunday. Maybe you'll have it memorized in a couple of weeks. What a wonderful passage of Scripture that is foundational to our understanding of the world around us, to who we are, and to what God expects of us. And so let's read Genesis 1, verses 26 through 31. And God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them. And God blessed them. And God said unto them, be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth and subdue it. And have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the fowl of the air. And over every living thing that moveth upon the earth. And God said, behold, I have given you every herb bearing seed, which is upon the face of all the earth, and every tree in which is a fruit, in which is the fruit of a tree yielding seed, to you it shall be for meat. And to every beast of the earth, and to every fowl of the air, and to everything that creepeth upon the earth, wherein there is life, I have given every green herb for meat. And it was so. And God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good, and the evening and the morning were the sixth day. So God, as we saw last Sunday, made mankind in his own image. There's a thrill. It was interesting. It wasn't a particularly well-preached sermon. It was interesting how many people were encouraged to think about being made in the image of God last Sunday. There is a dignity, a value that every single one of you have, every single one of us have, because we are made in the image of God. There's a responsibility that goes along with that. We are made in the image of our Father, and so we are to take after our Father. We are to resemble him, to look like him, to imitate him, to do the things that he would do, to copy the things that he has said. That's what it means to be made in the image of God. And so as we think about being made in the image of God, we want to have some more information, right? Well, what does it mean? We said last week, well, that means in our ethics, in our relationships, and in what we do, we are called and we are made in his image. We are called to walk after his image, after his likeness. Well, what does that mean? And so it's wonderful that in the very moment when God says, I am making man in my image, God begins to explain what that should look like. And so the first thing that God says is, verse 26, and God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion. And he begins to describe the sphere in which we are to have. This is the beginning description. I'll continue to elaborate on that throughout Scripture. But he says, let them have dominion. And he repeats it again later. Let them have dominion. Let them subdue the earth. Let them fill the earth. All of this is what God means when he says, let them have dominion. Well, we need to think about that, don't we? What does it mean that God has given us the responsibility as his image bearers to look like him, to take after God by having and exerting dominion? Well, that's an empowering word, isn't it? Just to hear that. Dominion. I was thinking about this week, and I was thinking about what dominion looks like. Dominion just means sovereignty or control. Sovereignty, control over a territory. That's a powerful word, isn't it? You're given sovereignty, given control over a territory. I was thinking about that. I was thinking about some of the stories I've read. I was as a child. We read the book Johnny Appleseed. And then I began to think about, you've heard this short story of the man who planted trees. I thought that was a real story. It's not a real story. It's just a short story. But it's a story of a man who comes upon a deforested section of the Alps. You think of the Alps, think of its glorious beauty. But this is a section that is barren for some reason. Maybe there was war. Maybe there's a terrible fire. And he just began to plant acorns. And he planted acorns over a long period of time. And you know the story. He came back years later. And now this, what was formerly a barren, dry, unfruitful land, now it was teeming with greenery and wildlife and with flowers and with people. And a town had sprung up, all because of this man's dominion. He sees something that's in need. He takes control in his little sphere. He begins to plant, and over time, beautiful product occurs. Well, for every story like that, I can give you probably 10 or 20 stories like this. So Mercy and Reuben had gone to Alabama to get their stuff, and I stopped at Mama's house. She was babysitting the kids, and I walked in, and I was talking to Miles and Eden, and they were telling me about their Alabama cousins, Stephen and Abby's children. So they were telling me that Eden was telling me the names of the children. And she came to Joan, and that's the first name I recognized. And I said, "Oh, Joan, that's the big girl, right?" I meant oldest. And she said, "Well, I'm big too." And then she began to tell me all the people that she was bigger than. Bigger than Ian. Nana said, "No, you're not." And I'm bigger than... Well, Miles is sitting there listening, not saying anything, sort of nonplussed. And she goes on and on and on with all who she's bigger than. And she finally gets done. And Miles says, "Well, I'm really big." Now, that's a cute story. It shows us that the idea for dominion and ownership and being somebody is ingrained within us. And that's appropriate. It's ingrained within us part of it's appropriate. It's ingrained within us to be something and to do something. And yet, we tend to find artificial things, don't we? To express our value, to express our worth. It turns out in life that being bigger, taller, doesn't really mean anything. Just doesn't. Being older, at about 25, maybe less than that, being older loses its shine. I mean, children know their birth dates to the day and forward and backwards, not just for birthday parties, but that is that moment that I am that next age. That means somehow I have a little bit more dominion. We all like to have our little territory, don't we? This is the place. This is my place. Children put the things, "Do not enter without knocking." This is my place. Don't touch this shelf. It can be the smallest thing, just a shelf, but it's my place. That's good, isn't it? And yet, we see that if any of the other children that were being described as being shorter or smaller were there, a war would have erupted. Just would. If we were to call the cry room after church, call it a no adult zone, and just put children 5 and under in there, you know what would happen? There would be a battle. There would be a battle, very short order. And it would be a battle for dominion. That's mine. No, that's mine. It just would happen. Sister Sandra asked for prayer for the elections this morning. Brother John prayed for the elections this morning. And all the issues that are being battled over ultimately are issues of dominion. What territory should this entity have control over? It's my body, or this is outside of your territory, outside of your control. I should be able to control this myself. No, or the government should be in control. All these issues are issues of dominion. And so this is basic and fundamental to who we are. And yet it's obvious, or should be obvious, from every relationship after the fall, from every civil entity after the fall, and every family after the fall, That we need some help in understanding God's thoughts about dominion, don't we? So let's just think about a few introductory thoughts and then try to go deeper into this message. Dominion, that is sovereign control over a territory. Dominion is your God-given responsibility as mankind. So it's not, I'm in charge of this sphere if I decide I want to be. No, no. God has given you. This is intrinsic to who you are as a human. God has given you the principle and the responsibility to take charge. Over the area that He's given you to take charge of. We will answer to God for our area of responsibility. It's who we are as humans. Secondly, the territories that God has given us are limited. In other words, absolute dominion belongs to God. Amen? So absolute dominion does not belong to you. So we're not talking about creating a war to figure out who's in charge. Our territories that God has given us dominion of have been clearly defined by God. And so they're limited by God. It starts off with having dominion over the earth. The family will be brought in short order. In fact, the family is implied here in this passage when it says, go fill the earth. You can't fill the earth alone. Later, after the flood, the idea of civil government is brought in Genesis 9 when he is after the flood and he's saying, I want you to go have dominion over the earth again. And if you see man shedding blood, you should shed that man's blood. That's the idea of government there. Now there's a civil responsibility to have dominion over mankind, to keep mankind from doing evil acts. There is dominion in the church that God lays out how the church is to function, how the church is to rule. God lays out the spheres. He defines them carefully, defines them diligently and well. So our territories are limited, and yet God has given us responsibility to take charge in our territory. Next, in this idea is the idea that we are to control. Now, listen to me as we go through this. We're to take control. In other words, we are not to be controlled by that which God has told us to control. Several examples. Ephesians 5. Be not drunk with wine. What is wine? Wine is a part of the earth. So in other words, don't let things that God has told you to have control over begin to take control over your life. You are to be in control of that which God has given you to control over. Paul talks about the same thing. He says, listen, all things are lawful for me, but all things are not expedient. And so I do not let things, this is 1 Corinthians 9, 1 Corinthians 6, I believe. Let me turn there real quickly. Let me just read it to get it right. This is verse 12. All things are lawful to me, but all things are not expedient. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be brought under the power of any. So the things that God has given me sovereignty over, or a dominion over, he says, you are to remain in dominion over them. Sin should not have dominion over you. The things of this earth should not have dominion over you. Just a small example of this, but a real one. My phone stays on silent only because I have the attention span of an ant. They may have another one than me. I don't know. And if I hear that beep, my eyes, by just Pavlov experiment, just boom, boom, boom. And so even as I'm studying for this message, and it's on silent, I can still hear it buzz. And I have to battle with everything I have. I'm not kidding you. I have to battle with everything I have to not let the phone have complete, total dominion over me. That's what we're talking about. God has given us the responsibility to take control over what He has placed us over. Now, this is very important. This dominion is not carte blanche dominion. In other words, it is not ours to do with it whatever we want. It doesn't just belong to us as God says, okay, I've given you your home, husband, or I've given you your home, wife, just do with it whatever you want to do with it. No, no, no. All of this is given to us by God to God. So our dominion is given to us by God to be returned to God. To be returned to God in praise and honor and worship. Let me just read you a few passages. Listen to Colossians chapter 3, verse 23. Let me read you verse 17 first. And whatsoever ye do. He's about to talk about daily life, about relationships and children and parents and work. And whatsoever ye do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by Him. Verse 23, and whatsoever ye do, do it heartily. Do it full-heartedly. Do it with all that you have. Do it heartily as to the Lord and not unto men. So the dominion that God has given us, the responsibility that God has given us, is given us by God that we might direct it to God. Direct it to God in honor and praise. Now listen, in 1 Peter 4, I'll just read you one more. 1 Peter 4, and I'll comment on it just for a moment. 1 Peter 4, verse 11, if any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. Let him speak as the words of God. If any man minister, let him do it as the ability which God giveth, that God in all things may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom be praise and dominion forever and ever. Who has the ultimate dominion? Jesus Christ has the absolute ultimate dominion. He is over us. And so the small spheres that He has given us, let us speak, let us minister, let us act, let us our deeds, everything is to be done in the name of the one who has dominion over all. So it's to His honor, it's to His glory. Now, let's talk about how fundamental this is. That's as fundamental as, you may laugh at this, but it's not meant to make you laugh. That's as fundamental as Sister Miracle's reminders about cleaning up our pews after the service. That's a message not to the children only. It's a message to us all. It just says, let us remember that everything that we do, if we're meeting together, if we're using a building, if we're at home in our room, it means that our cars, that means that our front yards, that means that our personal habits, they're all to be done to the honor of God. Because He's given us the responsibility that He's given us and the spirit He's given us to do with it not what we want, but to His honor and glory. That's convicting, isn't it? Our words, our deeds, every word that we saw last Wednesday night, that every idle word will be judged because God has given us the sphere of words to take dominion over and then to use them to His honor and to His glory. You see, it's a high privilege to be made in the image of God, and it's a great responsibility, isn't it? To be made in the image of God. Now, this is another important just kind of bordering of this, is that this idea or this responsibility of dominion is given to us as individuals in concert with other humans. So all of humanity has been given this dominion, and yet God has designed it in a way that is to be lived out and exerted in a way that is in concert with other humans. So it's not that we are in these rival spheres, but God has given us responsibility in different spheres that are to complement, look at this later, to complement, to work in harmony, to work alongside of, for the flourishing of all of society. They're different. This is a lie, and we'll get to this later when we get to the family. This is the terrible lie of Satan that has been imbibed in modernity so much that there's a rivalry even in how we view family life. Friends, God's design is beautiful. It's wonderful. It is that we all might take dominion over things that He's given us responsibility over for the good, for the harmony, for the flourishing of all. Oh, that God would give us a heart to see that and to run after that. Here's just another point. This gift of dominion is designed to humble us, not to lift us up in pride. Psalm 8. Remember, God has given this to people who can't run faster than antelopes, who can't climb rocks like lions or whoever climbs rocks. Right? This is given to us with people that have not a fraction of the force of the oceans. We tend to see the marvels of creation and then come with David to say in Psalm 8, Lord, what in the world is man? He didn't say in the world. What is man? What is man that thou art mindful of him? And the Son of Man, that thou visitest him. And then he says, and thou hast given him dominion. That's what he's awed by. Lord, who am I that you would give me this responsibility that is to reflect who you are more than the lion who is the king of the jungle? Who am I? Sadly, after the fall, we like to battle over who's bigger. Who's in charge of the play set? And that's on the basis level. You know how devastating these battles become. Absolutely devastating. The homes that are friction, if they're together. The homes that separate. The businesses that implode. The churches that close their doors, etc., etc. If you want to take in your mind's eye some neighborhood that you've loved. Maybe you grew up in. And then put it in your mind, the still frame photos and fast forward that move it forward decades. And then you see that neighborhood in disrepair. And then just begin to think about what went into that. And every single time that story is a story of usurped dominion. I just mean God's given me control over my body, so I am to not produce children outside of wedlock. Things as basic as that. God has given me dominion over my home and the things that He has given to me, so I am not to try to usurp dominion and steal from somebody else. God has given the government dominion over the road, so I'm not to speed at 100 miles an hour and create unsafe conditions in the neighborhood, and et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. Just the complete abdication of responsibility. It's always what it's about. Always. And so, know this, this idea of dominion is much less about position and much more about work, about labor, about a call to action. Yes, it's who you are as a human, but it's much more what you do. God is not just asserting His glory. God is actively engaged in and has actively been engaged in demonstrating His glory by His works, by the things that He has done. So there's nothing, just know this, there is nothing ordinary about dominion. Whatever God's given you the control over, there is nothing ordinary about it. to the youngest person here, to the oldest person here, all the spheres will change as we move through life, but there's nothing ordinary about any of them. The most three common questions when you meet somebody, and I don't know if these are the right questions or not, but the most three common questions when you meet somebody are what? What's your name? Where you're from? And what do you do? Sometimes that's a really, the third one's a really bad question to ask because we're trying to gauge our own sense of, you know, position with them in terms of what they do. But friend, that's a glorious question. It's a way of seeing. And then sometimes we are shy about answering it because we think, well, I'm a mom, or I'm a kid, or I'm a laborer. And we have all these different ideas of what creates value in life, and it's so stupid. It is. Are you telling me that God has given you dominion over image bearers to bring them into maturity to the glory of God? Are you kidding me? That's amazing. We must own what God owns. We must honor what God honors. This is the way we take after our Father as image bearers. So I'm not going to get through half of this, but let me just continue on. This is some wonderful thoughts. So I think in order to understand then what it means to have dominion and what it means to have dominion in a godly way, it's helpful to think about God's dominion, isn't it? So let's think about God's dominion for a few minutes. Turn to Daniel chapter 4 for a moment. We could turn to 100 scriptures, but I just want to turn to a few and look at God's dominion. To understand the dominion that God has given me, what God has called me to be like, I'm going to do dominion in the image of God. I need to understand what God's dominion is like. So Daniel chapter 4, I'm just going to read a few verses from Daniel 4 just to rejoice with you for a moment at God's dominion. These are the words of Nebuchadnezzar. Nebuchadnezzar, the Babylonian king, who was lifted up in his own pride, and then he was brought down. We won't talk about how he was brought down, but he was brought down to size by God, who dominion over him, in order that he might use his dominion to speak of the ultimate dominion of God. And so we rejoice in the story of Nebuchadnezzar. We rejoice because, friends, we also, like Nebuchadnezzar, are way too full of ourselves at times. We tend to be lifted up in pride, and instead of saying, "What is man that thou art mindful of him?" we're more like, "This is my bailiwick, stay out of it." Right? Or you have disappointed me, and how dare you disappoint me? Don't you know who I am? I am a dominion haver. That's how we act, right? Listen to what Nebuchadnezzar says. Verse 3. How great are his signs, how mighty are his wonders. His kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and his dominion is from generation to generation. Verse 22 of chapter 4. Let me read verse 34. I think 22 is not what I wanted. Verse 34. At the end of the days, I, Nebuchadnezzar, lifted up mine eyes to heaven, and mine understanding, I love that, mine understanding returned to me. And I blessed the Most High, and I praised and honored him that liveth forever, whose dominion is an everlasting dominion, and his kingdom is from generation to generations, and all the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing. And he doeth according to his will in the army of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth, and none can stay his hand or say unto him, "What doest thou?" At the same time, my reason returned to me, and for the glory of my kingdom, mine honor and brightness returned to me, and my counselors and my lords sought unto me, and I was established in my kingdom, and excellent majesty was added to me. When Nebuchadnezzar could see things the right way, that he could exert his influence in his kingdom in a way that would bring honor to God. But let's think for a moment. His kingdom, his dominion is everlasting. It is from generation two generations, so that in Nebuchadnezzar's generation and in your generation, God is on the throne. Hallelujah for that. We're on October the 30th of 2022. Sister Sandra asked for a prayer for the elections. We don't know what the future holds for us as a civil society, but we know this: from generation to generation, the everlasting dominion of God is unparalleled and is unchallenged. Praise the Lord for that. So our trust, our faith, looks to the one who is in charge. But not only is he in charge, but let's think about what his works and his dominion does or looks like. Psalm 145. Psalm 145. I'm just going to read a portion of this psalm. And again, we're just looking at the dominion of God for a moment. Psalm 145, verse 10. All thy works shall praise thee, O Lord, and thy saints shall bless thee. They shall speak of the glory of thy kingdom and talk of thy power, to make known to the sons of men his mighty acts and the glorious majesty of his kingdom. Thy kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and thy dominion endureth throughout all generations. Listen to this. The Lord upholdeth all that fall, and raiseth up all those that be bowed down. The eyes of all wait upon thee, and thou givest them their meat in due season. Thou openest thine hand, and satisfiest the desire of every living thing. The Lord is righteous in all his ways, and holy in all his works. The Lord is nigh unto all them that call upon him, to all that call upon him in truth. He will fulfill the desire of them that fear him. He also will hear their cry and will save them. The Lord preserveth all them that love him, but all the wicked will he destroy. My mouth shall speak the praise of the Lord, and let all flesh bless his holy name forever. We started in verse 10, all thy works shall praise thee. We end verse 21 with, my mouth shall speak the praise of the Lord. Why are we speaking the praise of the Lord? Because in his dominion, it's so good. His dominion is so good. He's thoughtful towards those who are bowed down. He is opening his hand to those who are waiting for their meat. They're depending upon him, and he gives it to them in their due season. His kingdom, his dominion is glorious because of how he acts. And so I want you to turn to Psalm 72. Again, we're trying to think of, well, how is it that we should have dominion? What should our dominion look like? Well, we got to look at God's dominion. So I'm going to read Psalm 72. And in this psalm, I want us to take just from the flavor of the psalm and from the words of the psalm, take three attributes of God's dominion that we are called to then look like. This psalm is a prayer that David is praying for King Solomon. Solomon will be the king, and God, and David is praying that Solomon will be a good king, a king whose dominion will be a blessing to all. But it breaks then into prophecy of the real king, the King of Kings, the Lord Jesus Christ, who is a king over all. So I'm just going to read this whole psalm and listen to it as I read. Give the king thy judgments, O God, and thy righteousness unto the king's son. Listen to how he starts. What should the king have? What's the first thing the king should have? He should have righteousness. He should have God's judgments to God's ways. He shall judge thy people with righteousness, and thy poor with judgment. The mountains shall bring peace to the people, and the little hills by righteousness. He shall judge the poor of the people. He shall save the children of the needy, and shall break in pieces the oppressor. I love that. He shall break in pieces the oppressor. They shall fear thee as long as the sun and moon endure throughout all generations. He shall come down like rain upon the mown grass, as showers that water the earth. So the grass is mown It's down, it's cut, and the king comes down like rain to cause the grass to what? To grow, to be green, to flourish. As showers that water the earth. In his days shall the righteous flourish, and abundance of peace so long as the moon endureth. He shall have dominion also from sea to sea, and from the river to the ends of the earth. They that dwell in the wilderness shall bow before him, and his enemies shall lick the dust. The kings of Tarshish and of the isles shall bring presents. The kings of Sheba and Seba shall offer gifts. Yea, all kings shall fall down before him. All nations shall serve him. For he shall deliver the needy when he crieth. The poor also, and him that hath no helper. He shall spare the poor and needy, and shall save the souls of the needy. He shall redeem their soul from deceit and violence, and precious shall their blood be in his sight. And he shall live, and to him shall be given of the gold of Sheba. His prayer also shall be made for him continually, and daily shall he be praised. There shall be an handful of corn in the earth upon the top of the mountains. The fruit thereof shall shake like Lebanon, and they of the city shall flourish like grass of the earth. His name shall endure forever. His name shall be continued as long as the sun. And men shall be blessed in him. All nations shall call him blessed. Blessed be the Lord God, the God of Israel, who only doeth wondrous things, and blessed be his glorious name forever, and let the whole earth be filled with his glory. Amen and amen. The prayers of David, the son of Jesse, are ended. What a king. What a king. What a wonderful king. You hear the life that's described there? This is describing, of course, the king of kings. Solomon came up far short, although he was a worthy king in many ways. He came up far short, but the King of Kings fills this perfectly, doesn't he? And so just notice three traits of the dominion of God. Number one, the dominion of God is just and righteous. It's just and righteous. Notice how that in his righteousness, he even noted the blood of the poor. They were precious in his sight. And just think about this, a king who has this dominion over this huge kingdom. And these people are coming to his courts, and they're important people, and they have important requests. And there's all kinds of events and balls and things happening, and people grabbing his attention and conquest to do across the lands. And this king notices this poor beggar who is run over in this procession by some unthoughtful person who thought the beggar was nothing. And the king says, wait a minute. This poor beggar had his blood shed. Now, I'm extrapolating from the story, right? That's what it says. The poor, the blood of the poor is precious in his sight. He's righteous. His judgments are good and right. He is restraining evil. Notice this. His enemies are going to lick this dust. He's going to break in pieces the oppressor. He's restraining evil. He's protecting from violence. His judgments are impartial. There's no respect of persons here. He's just and he's righteous. But notice also that he is gracious. He's benevolent. And he's redeeming. Verse 14. He shall spare the poor and needy, and shall save the souls of the needy. He shall redeem their soul from deceit and violence, and precious shall their blood be in his sight. He's benevolent. He's kind. And then, sort of the result of this, this righteousness and justice, this kindness, this benevolence and mercy, what is the end result for all? There's flourishing. There's flourishing. There is health. There's harmony. There's joy. It describes the crops that are brought forth and the rain that comes down. They of the city shall flourish like grass of the earth. Verse 7, in his days shall the righteous flourish, and abundance of peace so long as the moon endureth. So there's production, there's life, there's multiplication, it's growing, it's good, it's wonderful. Friends, that's the reign of God. God is righteousness and mercy meet together. Where? In the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. So that righteousness is exerted as sin is paid for, but mercy is ours in one person. And what is the result? Life. Flourishing. All of your life, all of the goodness of your life springs from the reality that Jesus Christ is faithful in His dominion to bring righteousness and to bring goodness. As a result, you get eternal life. You get to flourish. And so He says, let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion. Good, I'm in charge. And what does that look like? It means that God is expecting you in all of the areas He's giving you responsibility of to bring righteousness. To stop, no evil. Stop evil. Be a battler against evil to bring righteousness and to bring goodness. So that wherever it is that God has given you dominion over, it might flourish. It might grow. Now, we're talking about everything that you do. We're talking about your home, about your workplace. That your responsibility in that home is the end result. There might be flourishing. And flourishing occurs through righteousness and through goodness, mercy, benevolence. You see, it's decidedly not a self-gratifying project, is it? It's not. It's not about what can this dominion bring. I want to increase my territory so that I might grow. It's not. It's a responsibility given to you that all might flourish. That's pretty heavy, isn't it? Yet that is what God is calling upon you and I to do. This is our call. The dominion mandate is a spiritual command to make all things reflect more clearly and beautifully the reign of our sovereign God. Listen, this is why cleaning your room is significant. It is. This is why Sister Miracles... I'm picking on her today, sorry. Mandate is meaningful. This is why the conversation you have with your wife matters. This is why your reaction to some frustration that hits matters. Because God has given you your sphere in order to more, to in this broken world, to reflect the image of your great God. Well, I intended for most of this message to be a message about work. And we haven't even gotten to that. So I'm going to stop right here. This is really about what we do. About work. God has called us to be active, laboring people for His glory. So I want to speak to you maybe tonight, maybe next time, I don't know, about work. Work. Work is not a curse from God, but work is a glorious privilege given to us by God that we might bring honor and glory to His name by working righteously, bringing goodness, that all might flourish. So, come back. Come back sometime. Come back every time. And you'll hear. May God, let's pray. Father, I thank You for Your dominion that is perfect. And I thank You, Lord, that You have, by Your wisdom, entrusted us with dominion. Lord, a message like this is partly convicting. It just is. Because we know, we confess that we have not exerted our efforts into the responsibility that You've given us in a way that fully reflects the glory and the heaviness of the responsibility. So we're convicted, Lord, but also I hope we're inspired, Father, as well, that what You have given us to do, You also give us the power to do. that the areas that you've given us might flourish. Lord, we want that. It's easy to see the world around us and say, well, there's nothing can flourish because our hands are tied, and that's just not true. Father, our hands are not tied. You have given us the knowledge of your word. We live in a free country, Father. We thank you for that. And I pray that, Lord, we would redouble our efforts to honor you in what we do. I pray in all these things in the name of Jesus, for his sake, and amen.